Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
We get to go ahead and use that again. Right? believe that's all the announcements I have this morning. So I'd like to ask our IT leaders this morning to lead us into our first hymn. If you all like to stand, please. We'll sing Blessed Assurance. If you want to look at it in your hymnal, it's on number 369, Blessed Assurance. Grant us, each one of us, a sense that we're starting afresh and that there's hope, and guide and direct us in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we have special music this morning. Cry of the poor.
Just if you want to make it easy, it means like clean, having a clean heart.
Okay, having a clean heart. That means not having any of that nasty stuff in our hearts. You know, you don't like that nasty stuff. Anger is one of the nasty things. If you have anger in your heart, you're not going to have a clean heart. Or here's another one. If you're blaming somebody for something, that's a kind of a nasty thing. Going around blaming other people, and maybe we should think about our responsibility. Yeah? Copying someone?
Yeah.
We don't want to do that, do we? Yeah. But your heart nasty. Okay, all right, well, we'll get to that a little bit later. Here's another one, kids. If you get angry at your parents. Do you think that you can hear God when you're yelling at your parents? God is our heavenly Father, and our parents are our earthly mother and father. And if you're yelling at your earthly parents, it's going to be difficult to hear God, our heavenly parent. So we don't yell at our parents, do we? That's putting nasty stuff in our hearts. And we don't. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now here, kids, listen to this. Okay, I need you to listen. Everybody's on my side, at least I think. If you're talking to someone, let's say you're talking to me this morning, and I'm sharing with you a little children's moment, right? I'm talking here. And you guys, let's say you start to get bored and you say, Les, I'd really rather be at junior church. Okay? And you start kind of walking quietly, slowly. I'm going to have to raise my voice if you can hear me by the end of the pews. And if you get out in the hallway out there and you want to hear me, you're gonna have to say something like, hey, pastor, what was that? Right? Because you can't hear me in the hallway. Well, when we let nasty stuff get in our hearts, that's kind of how we are with God. We get way out there and we say, God, well, can't, sorry, what was that? Now, here's an example, kids. Let's say you and your friends find a movie that you want to watch. And your friends say, let's watch that movie. And you say to yourself, oh, that movie has some nasty things in it. I don't want to watch that movie. That movie is not good for my heart. And your friends say to you, oh, you poor child. You can't watch that movie. But that's not what God says to you, is it? God says, blessed are you, because you don't want to put nasty stuff into your heart. What happens if you have a clean heart? What happens if, answer my question, what happens if you have a clean heart? The Bible says you can see God. You can see God, you can hear God. And when I say you can see God, that means you can meet God. We don't actually see God, but we can meet him at an appointment. Like, When you go to the doctor, you say, I want to see the doctor. So when we see God, we have an appointment with God. We talk to him and we miss it. It's worthwhile. Let's ask the Lord to help us have a clean heart. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, help us have a clean heart. Help each one of our wonderful children have a clean heart. In Jesus' name. Okay. You're up. It'll be fine. It's going to be great. Our intro hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. Would you please stand and we'll sing this together? Number 397.
Tender was the run, can't be so full.
scripture reading.
Our first is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Second is Psalms 24:1-6. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he who has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God with their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, even though we are without Sean today, it's very wonderful to see his special music on prepared ahead of time. Sean did a lot of work to prepare the music ahead of time. I'm thankful for that. Today, we're looking at this Matthew 5:8, primarily, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And whenever you look at these Beatitudes, we kind of focus on the first part, and the second part's kind of hard to touch, hard to get a hold of. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's a nice thing to say. We can all say, well, okay, I kind of think I know what that is, but for they will see God. Now, that's something altogether different, right? So I hope that we can get an idea of what that, not what just what it is, but that we can actually do that in our lifetime. So I start out with this question. Is anyone interested in a pure heart today? See that in society? Anybody interested in a pure heart today? And yet, the result of having a pure heart is to see God. A pure heart has been compared to singleness of heart, or singleness of mind, or singleness of eye. A great philosopher, I won't get into all the academics of what he came up with, but he did say, singleness of mind, or a pure heart, is having a single will. And from a Christian perspective, that's God's will. To will God's will would be similar to saying having a pure heart. And you may have, or may not have, overlooked the damaging effect distractions and temptations have on us in our society today. There is so much to get you thinking about anything but God. You wonder how anyone could be single-minded for God and the things of God in today's society. At best, God is an afterthought for most people, and maybe even many in the church too. Purity of heart has to do with having a will that conforms to God's will. You remember Jesus' parable about the darkness and light? He said, if your eye is light, then your whole body is light. And you know, talk about the whole body, you're getting into the heart area, right? But if your eye is dark, then how great that darkness will be. So, purity of heart has to do with what your eyes, maybe your ears, maybe your activities, maybe your acquaintances allow into your heart. And then it's always important to remember that if we allow the right things in, we will see God. Psalm 24, which was read as the second scripture, especially verses 3 and 4, says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. David wrote that, King David, he wrote much of the Psalms. And what he's telling us there, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He goes on to talk about a clean, pure heart. He's telling us that a pure heart is the open door to God's access to God. It's the pure heart that gives us access to God. Do you You ever sit down and pray and feel like all of a sudden you're in God's presence? Remember, God's looking at your heart. You ever sit down and pray and feel like the wall is made out of cement and iron and there's no way your prayers will go up? Now, this is not a judgment on your heart. It may be a judgment on how you're praying or difficult things you're dealing with in life. But one thing's for sure, a pure heart provides access to God. Now, let's talk about that, seeing God. Is that really something we should desire, or is it something we should fear? I mean, really, seriously, when you think about who God is, it reminds me of a man. I listened to a lot of his lectures. He actually started out as an atheist. And right now, he said, I listened to a lecture he gave recently. He said, I really don't like the question when people say, do you believe in God? And he answers it, I act as if God exists. Now, I'm not saying he's a Christian or not. That's not the point of this message. But he came up with that answer to the question, do you believe in God? Because he looked around the world and he saw churches and he saw Christians everywhere saying, I believe in God. But he didn't see them living out that belief according to Scripture and living out, you know, the reality of God as a holy God and God as a loving God and what that means and how I should respect God. And so he says, I live as if God exists, which to him meant living with the reality of all of the ultimate and final type things God says in the Scripture, which can be fearful, actually, and can be joyful as well. The person who does not know God should fear. And this is where I think there's a message to Christians, a really important message to Christians. Hear me well on this one. We have, I think, in our nation, and probably all around the world, we have developed a sense of moral authority. Now, where does our moral authority come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Word of God, and it's true. However, when we communicate with people, we have to remember we are not the moral authority. We are not. We don't have the right to present ourselves as a moral authority to other people. If the Christian is going to communicate the love of God with an unbeliever, in a sense, it's got to come through tears. In a sense. You can't just tell somebody that's wrong, because they'll look at you and say, where do you get that authority from? But you can say to somebody, God has had mercy on me. I'm a terrible, wicked sinner, and God had mercy on me. He can have mercy on you too. That needs to be the message of the church. It doesn't mean we neglect or ignore sin. Not at all. I'm not going to say we have made a mistake, but we can easily fall into the idea that we're the moral authority, which I think is incorrect. Or, on the other side of the spectrum, we can just ignore sin. Both are wrong. We need to remember, the moral authority has had mercy on me. And that moral authority can have mercy on you, too. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Feared or desired. Seeing God is written about as actually a very dangerous thing in the Bible. At the beginning, God was visible to Adam and Eve. And, you know, we see that in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world. And believers, you and I are told from Scripture that we will see God face to face after this life is over. Paul writes about it, says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Apostle John writes about it, that we will see him face to face. Even Paul says, we see now dimly in a mirror, but later face to face. But the Bible pretty much says that anybody who sees God will die. Now, that's like after Adam and Eve and before heaven. So it should be a fearful thing. There are a few examples of people in the Bible who have seen God or something about God. But in each of those examples, if you look carefully, they could easily be referring to seeing God's angel or seeing the effects of God's presence without actually seeing God directly. Moses comes to mind first. He saw the burning bush. God spoke to him out of the burning bush. That wasn't God, but it was the effects of God's presence there. And Moses realized, I better take my shoes off. Joshua, remember that Israel had come out of Egypt, come into the promised land, and Joshua met this man. He said, I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. And Joshua bowed down and worshipped him. Some people argue that was the angel of the Lord. Some people say that was a pre-incarnation visitation of Jesus Christ. Either way, it was not God. It was God's representative or God's effects. Abraham, another example. He encountered three men once. And those three men said to each other, should we tell Abraham what we're about to do? They were going to go down and destroy Sodom. And Abraham referred to those three men as the Lord. Well, we know later that two of them went down and they were referred to as angels. And then there was Daniel's friends who were in the fiery furnace, right? And after they were thrown into the fiery furnace, the king, who had them thrown into there, he looked and he said, hey, looks like there's another guy in there, like four. We threw three at him, but there's one, and that one looks like maybe a son of the gods. Maybe it was the angel of the Lord. So people saw examples or instances where maybe it was God sending one of his representatives, but to see God, in fact, there was a time when Moses said, Lord, you've done all these wonderful things, now just show me your glory. It's like, that'll be enough. I can exit stage left from earth. All I need to do is see your glory. And God says, sorry, you can't. It'll destroy you. It's that overwhelming. But God came up with an idea. He said, okay, Moses, I'm going to put you in a little cleft in the rock. And I'm going to just pass by. And I'm going to put my hand over you. And then I'll pass by. And as I pass by, you'll see the afterburn. I mean, if you look at the Hebrew, it's kind of like the after. God is a consuming fire. And Moses was able to see the afterburn of that. But that's as close as Moses could really get. So to see God should be desirable. Because we know that we will see him physically. Job told us that. But right now, we can understand to see God as, well, like an appointment. I mentioned that to the kids. Remember Moses was there telling Pharaoh, you know, let my people go, and if you don't, then you're going to get zapped with all these terrible plagues. And then the very last one, Pharaoh said, okay, Moses, you've crossed the red line. You will not see my face again. And Moses said, okay, I won't see your face again. No more appointments with Pharaoh. When you go to the doctor, you say, I'm going to go see the doctor. I mean, that's obviously commonly experienced among us. When's your next doctor appointment? Tomorrow, right? We see him. We have access. And that's what I really want to talk about seeing God, is having access to God. I believe that's what Psalm 24 told us. And there are three benefits. I'm going to just share real quickly three benefits to seeing God. First of all, access. To see God is to have access to God. I mentioned Pharaoh as an example. Moses had access to Pharaoh until that stopped. Secondly, to see God is to be overwhelmed by him. This is important. Job, in the book of Job, saw God. We don't exactly know what he saw. Was it just a cloud? Was it something miraculous in the sky? Was it something right him. We don't know exactly what he saw, but we do know that Job said, that this is after Job spent the whole book of Job arguing with so-called friends and listening to this one young man who had wisdom, and then Job, God revealed himself to Job, and Job said, I've heard about you, but now I see you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job was overwhelmed. He was just overwhelmed. And that's how we should respond if we have an appointment with God. We should be overwhelmed. When was the last time you were overwhelmed with God's presence? If it's been a long time, check your heart. What nasty stuff are we allowing in our hearts that hinders our ability from being overwhelmed with God's presence? To see God, thirdly, is to receive his grace and his comfort. David, the writer of the Psalms, dreaded being out of God's presence because God was his helper, his salvation, and his peace. David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 9, he said, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If you go to Psalm 102, you get about the same thing. David wrote, do not hide your face from me. Same words as 27. He said, in the day of my distress, don't hide yourself from me, Lord. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. I think that's a wonderful way to talk to God. David isn't saying, oh God, I got this terrible thing in my life. You got to take it away. I need comfort. I need peace. No, David says, God, I just need you. I need your presence in my life so that I can handle whatever comes my way. That was David's desire. So let's take a look at the heart. The heart is a follower of value. That's my best take on what I see in Scripture. Here's a passage that you're familiar with in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Starting in verse 20 and going through 21. Matthew writes, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart is going to follow your treasure. The heart is a follower of value. What do you value? That's where your heart will be. Be honest with yourselves. You've heard the old analogy. Look at your checkbook, if you even use a checkbook anymore. Look at your bank statement. That's your value. Those are the things you value if you're honest with yourself. That's where your heart is. And I would like to use a simple illustration about this. There are many. We could go on for hours, but this is a simple illustration that catches my attention, and I hope it's helpful to you. when you think about value, there's a couple of different kinds of value I'd like to present, and one is immediate value, and another one is long-term value. Immediate value and long-term value. Something is immediately valuable if it catches your attention. It's immediately valuable if it looks good. If you say, that's going to bring immediate benefit to my life, whether that benefit's holy or unholy, you say, your heart says, I like that. I like that. I like that car. Nowadays, you don't even have to go to a car dealer. You just do it online, right? I like that car. I like that item in the catalog. And again, you don't even use catalogs these days. Catalogs are online. It's so easy. All you have to do is click the button, especially if it already has your credit card there, and all of a sudden it will be delivered in such and such a day. Free shipping. That's immediate value. I would suggest that the things that have immediate value are really not the things that are going to bring deep and lasting value to a person's life. On the other hand, the things that are long-term value typically require patience to get good character, a prayer life, knowledge of the Bible, a pure heart. These things require great work, and you've heard, probably you've given advice. Anything that's worthwhile in this life requires work, right? It's a word that our society doesn't like to use very much, but work. You got to work at it. Don't expect to just be given the things that are really of value. Our society today thinks that we can just sit back and receive. That will not lead to good. That's guaranteed. Anybody who wants anything of genuine, long-lasting value has to work, and not just work, but work hard. Immediate value, long-term value. Your heart will follow after the things that you value. If you're looking for the immediate gratification, immediate values in life, your heart's going to go after those things. And that's where you're going to get. But the long-term value, I want to see Jesus' face after this life, so that's long term. I want to know God. That's a daily thing over a long term period of time. One thing happened in my life that I'm very grateful for. Somewhere along the line in my early 20s, someone said to me, Chris, you need to read the book of Proverbs. Read it every day. And if you do, one chapter a day, you'll get through the book of Proverbs every month. You can read the whole book 12 times a year. I said, hey, that looks pretty good. That looks efficient. What's in there? Now, I started reading it. Believe me, it was deeply convicting at first. I looked at that and I saw my sin and I said, this is not comfortable. But then little by little, I started going to that. I need this to protect me. There's all kinds of sins in this world. If I don't have this, it's like an addiction. If I don't have God's word, I'm in trouble. I suspect most people are. It's just my experience. It's that valuable. It didn't start that way. So the heart is a follower of value, but it's also a source of evil behavior, interestingly. The heart is a source of evil behavior. Tell that to the people who say, oh, just follow your heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. This is probably the main passage that people use when they talk about a pure heart. It's a very uncomfortable passage. It says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. I still wash my hands before dinner. I think it's a good idea. But you'll notice that all of the evil behaviors listed in Matthew 15 are harmful to you. They're harmful. At the time of engaging in those evil behaviors, there may be passion and pleasure. Think about those evil intentions. I want to get back at that person. There's some passion there. There's some pleasure in the desire to get back at somebody. Murder, if you look carefully in the Sermon on the Mount, murder is closely associated with anger. Now, we don't think of anger as a wonderful pleasure, but people who are angry are just feeding on that. It's like, that's good food. I want to be angry because I might get something out of it. And then you've got adultery. That seems to be a national pastime in our society these days. It seems to be everywhere. The adultery is just normal. But Jesus says that's the kind of thing that is evil and it comes out of the heart. And in fornication, it's basically living together without the benefit of marriage. Well, that's present in every church, every congregation. There are people who are denying that truth, living together. I have read statistics. And I'm specifically referring to pornography here. It's scary. In most Christian congregations, you can expect about 30% of the people to be engaging in pornography. That's the reality. If we're honest with ourselves, we've got some heart searching to do and some cleaning up. False witness, slander. That's another thing the church has to be careful about, slander. Saying bad things about people. The Bible doesn't look kindly on that. These all harm the one doing them, and they harm other people. John Wesley said, do no harm. You may know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. This is when passion and pleasure override a sense of right and wrong. But if you have no sense of right and wrong, where does that leave you? Do you realize, folks, that we live in a society that has no sense of right and wrong? We have come to the place in the history of our nation where we say we determine what right and wrong is, either individually or corporately as a society. We're the ones who decide what right and wrong is. We've thrown out the idea that God says what right and wrong is. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible says the way of a man is not in himself. It's in God. Worse still, if you want to take responsibility for deciding what is right and wrong, you'll have to remind yourself that all this evil comes from the heart. Oh, there we are. That's great. The heart is evil. Evil comes from the heart, and it's the heart that helps us decide what's right and wrong. Folks, we got to get back to the Bible. We got to look to the Bible. We got to see the Bible as our moral authority. Without that, I would just suggest and recommend that you take a look at the 20th century. Look at the societies on this planet who decided that they would decide what is right and wrong. And look at the millions and millions and millions of people who died because of that decision. When people decide what is right and wrong, other people die. That's the fact of the 20th century. So, the heart is a follower of value, it's a source of evil behavior, and it has a need for protection. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Yeah, it requires training. You've got to train the heart. And I like this because, you know, you're never too young or old to train your heart. It may be a little more difficult as you get older. Why? Not because we can't do it, but because we've got habits. Habits can be broken. They can't believe you, especially at the beginning of the year. And if you try to break a bad habit at the beginning of the year and you fail sometime in the year, you still try. You're better for it. Give it a shot. Trust God and keep doing it because God will come through. Now let's talk about the heart and the Christian faith in the last few minutes we have. All of you are aware that we've been having our Family Life Center floor cleaned and re-waxed, and it looks really nice. The two men that were doing that came by my office yesterday morning, and they said, Pastor, we want you to see this. I said, well, I've already seen it. I've been in there. I walked around it, you know, the other day. They said, no, you got to see this. We get in there, and they said, Pastor, look at the kitchen floor. The ladies of this church are going to look at the kitchen floor. And we did our extra best effort on the kitchen floor because we know we can convince them. Good job. So ladies, take a look at the kitchen floor. I thought it was great. It's my impression. A clean floor is impressive. I think when God looks at our hearts, if they're clean, God says, imagine that. I created that heart, and this person is taking care of it so that it operates the way I created it to operate, and I'm happy. I think I want to take up residence there. So I think the floor in the gymnasium is an illustration to us that we can apply to our own little hearts. God loves a pure heart. And he says, yeah, I'm going to give that person access to me. I'm going to let them see me. Because I'm happy. So, I'm going to close with seven ways of applying pure heart to the Christian life. The heart, how it relates to the Christian life. First of all, love depends on a pure heart. We talk a lot about love. We talk a lot about love in the church. We say we ought to love our neighbor, and it's true. We got to love God, and it's true. We got to love everyone who walks in the door. That's true. But where does love come from? I've talked about different understandings of love many times. But now let's talk about where love comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, But the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So, if we want to talk about love, there is something actually more foundational to being able to love, and that is to possess a pure heart. So, love depends on a pure heart, according to Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy. Secondly, worship blossoms with a pure heart. The purity of our hearts makes worship possible for other people. Did you ever think about that? If I come to church, my heart is pure, the person sitting next to me is going to be benefited as we worship together. Ever think about that? I've mentioned this a couple of times. Charles Finney, great 19th century evangelist, gave a series of lectures at Yale University called Series of Lectures on Prayer. And in that series of lectures, he said something that caught my attention. He said, if you go to prayer meeting, and I think that would include Sunday morning worship too. So if you go to prayer meeting, pray before you go. I thought that was the strangest thing I'd ever heard. What do you mean pray? You go to prayer meeting to pray. Why do you pray before prayer meeting? You're going to get too much of it. And then he gave his explanation. He said, if you go into a prayer meeting with a cold heart, you're going to influence everybody else to have a cold heart. If you go into a prayer meeting with a warm heart that has spent time in the holy place with God, you're going to give other people a warm heart. So spend time in prayer before you go into prayer meeting. I dare you. 10 minutes at home. Close the door, tell the rest of the family, I'm going to meet God for our church today. Pray the Lord's Prayer, read 23rd Psalm, whatever you like. Say, Lord, I need to meet with you before I go worship with my friends at church. Try that this year. Tell yourself, I'll try it 10 times and see if it makes any difference. And you might do it more. You like it? 2 Timothy 2:22 says, shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We need pure hearts in the church. It encourages each other, and it helps us blossom in our worship. Then, holiness is the same as a pure heart. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, tells us, that holiness is the prerequisite for seeing God. Well, that's what the Beatitude tells us about a pure heart. It falls in line with purity of heart. Both are required to see God. So holiness and a pure heart go hand in hand. Holiness and a pure heart are the same. Pursue peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see. Holiness is the same as pure in heart. Next, draw near to God for a pure heart or with a pure heart. James tells us to purify our hearts. Drawing near to God enhances purity of heart and also helps to maintain a pure heart and helps get rid of sin and double-mindedness. So draw near to God for a pure heart. The actual text, James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I love that because that's a promise. We can take that and say, Lord, I'm drawing near to you. Where are you? You can do that, and he'll let himself be known. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wasn't that interesting? We talked about purity of hearts like single-mindedness, God's will and God's will. Yeah, it says, now it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, we're naturally double-minded, having maybe a desire for God and a desire for self. But if we purify our hearts, then we get rid of self and we aim for God alone. Draw near to God for a pure heart. Then obedience obtains a pure heart. We don't talk a lot about obedience in the church these days. We talk a lot about faith, but there is a good result to obedience. And of course, obedience, you can't obey God unless you know what God says. You've got to look at the Bible, find what the Bible says, and do it. And that also requires faith. We'll get to faith in a minute. But obedience tells us that the source of what we do should be God's word. Okay, I'm doing what God's word says I should do. I might open up the Bible and read God's word and say, okay, is that a truth for all times and all people and all places? Or is that something that, God is telling us this is how he acted in those days and we need to take that and apply it to our days, but it may look different in our days just because we have different culture and so forth. If it's something that you've come to recognize as God's direction, God's truth, maybe God's command, you can say, okay, I'm going to do that. Regardless of what your society says about that, you say, okay, God says do this. You will draw near to God. It will help you have a pure heart. He says, 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified your souls, he uses the word soul there, by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love. Love one another deeply. So obedience to God is a stepping stone to loving one another. Then faith fosters a pure heart. Faith has to be active. We have to be active in a pure heart. There is no possible way to have a pure heart in a passive life. Waiting for God. Don't sit there and wait, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to do something good in my life. Will never happen. Take the step of faith. And the step of faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not a blind leap. A step of faith has to do with what I just talked about in obedience. Seeing what God says, maybe what God promises, maybe some truth God's given us, and saying, I'm going to act on that. That's an act of faith. It may be an act of obedience. It may be an act of faith. It may be both. Faith fosters a pure heart. And lastly, you must want it. You must want a pure heart. The other way to get it. Can't get it through the lottery. Can't get it through somebody you admire who has what you think is a good character. You can't get it. You've got to want it. David is the best example I have in this respect. He committed that horrible adultery, destroyed his life. Even after God forgave him, still destroyed his life. But when we commit sins, we can be forgiven. But sin has consequence in our lives. And that did have consequence in David's life, but he did get it. He did repent and he was forgiven. And he said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. These are the words of a desperate man who knows his sin. Like the first couple of Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. David is mourning here. That's what we should do because we have sin. And David shows us that you must want a pure heart. So there we have seven characteristics that, or I call it the seven laws of a pure heart for a Christian. And that is love depends on a pure heart. Worship needs a pure heart. Holiness is the same thing as a pure heart. Draw near to God for a pure heart. Obedience obtains a pure heart. Faith fosters a pure heart. And you must want a pure heart. Will you join with me in 23? Let's see God asking for pure hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May your word do all that you intend to do in our lives. In Jesus' name. Ushers, would you come for the morning offering? Now, this is the second Sunday of the month. I believe we have the noisy offering. Not sure what the noisy offering is going for this month, but I know there's a lot of faithful people who like to give to that. So if you could get that can, pass that please to them. Here in our community and to the ends of the earth until Christ comes in glory. Amen.